Now we're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 24, and we want to begin reading at verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, even so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, there were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we do praise thee that today we can come into thy presence. We can meet together to study thy word, to consider these eternal issues that are before us in these pages. We do thank thee for the word of the Lord Jesus, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but his words shall not pass away. Lord, we realize when we look around us and see so many things crumbling, that we do indeed need something that will stand forever. And how we thank thee that we have it right here in the pages of this book. We have truth that's infallible, truth that's unchanging, truth that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We do rejoice this morning that we can meet around this truth, to consider it, to implant it in our hearts and upon our minds, that we might understand thy will more perfectly. And we thank thee, Lord, that should there be one here today who's still outside the Lord Jesus, that today can indeed be the day of salvation. We thank thee also that believers today and see the great need to be drawn closer to thee here in this late hour in which we're living. And we pray that now, as thy word goes forth, that it might go not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that the Lord Jesus might have the preeminence, that his name might be glorified in this meeting today. And we make this prayer in his name. Amen. We've read a scripture this morning that deals very specifically with the least understood truth in all the Word of God, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are very few people who understand the way of salvation. We read on the back of the bulletin today that according to a survey, 86% of the people interviewed didn't know how to get to heaven, how to become a Christian. The Lord Jesus said that it's a straight gate and a narrow way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He said, it's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now, there's a great majority on the road to destruction this morning, simply because they've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But even beyond that, there are multitudes of believers who know little or nothing about the second coming of Jesus. They know that it exists. They know that it's in the Bible, but as to the revelation that God has given, it doesn't go very deep into that. So we want to take a few minutes this morning and try to put this thing into perspective, to help you understand some of the important things that God has revealed here in His Word about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing that God has revealed about the second coming is the fact that Jesus is coming. Of course, there are those who teach that He's not, as there are those who teach just the opposite of probably everything that's written in the Word of God, if you could dig them out from under a rock somewhere. But this doesn't change the fact that it's true just the same. We read right here in these verses several times that He's coming. The Lord Jesus meeting with His disciples in the upper room the night before He was crucified, said that He was going to heaven to prepare a place for them. And He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. As Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, there were two men standing by in white apparel. They spoke to the disciples. They said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus whom ye have seen go from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go. And the Lord Jesus went to heaven bodily, physically, as He ascended there from the Mount of Olives. He's going to come again just the same way. Not a spiritual coming, but a literal coming, according to the Word of God. And the second thing that God has revealed is the manner of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is the chief point of confusion because there are so many differing opinions about it. But the Bible says that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not up to us to decide how these things are going to be done. It's simply up to us to observe in the Word of God that they are going to be done, to believe them just like they're written, to receive them as the truth according to the Word of God. The Bible teaches that the second coming of the Lord Jesus has two aspects. He's coming, first of all, for the saints. And He's coming, secondly, with His saints. Now, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Lord Jesus is going to come to the atmosphere, to the air above the earth. He's coming for all the saved, all those who know Him as their personal Savior. And then 7 years later, He's coming with these same people. They're coming with Him to set up a kingdom here upon this earth to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. And the coming of Jesus to the air we call the rapture of the church, because the rapture comes from a Latin word rapio, which means to snatch away suddenly. And Jesus is going to come, according to the language of the Bible, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to catch away His own people, to receive them unto Himself, to take His bride as He is the heavenly bridegroom. Now, this is a mystery, according to the Bible, that was not revealed when these verses were written here in Matthew's Gospel. That's why I say it's something we read about in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. This is something that God chose to reveal through the Apostle Paul in these epistles to the churches. The fact that the Lord Jesus, before He comes to set up a kingdom upon the throne of David, is coming to take away His people away from the earth out of the great tribulation that's going to come. The Bible makes it clear that God has not appointed us to wrath, this great 7 years of wrath that's coming upon the earth, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now, here in this portion of the Word that we've read this morning, we find the Lord Jesus talking primarily about the time when he's coming back to this earth to set up a kingdom. But by comparing Scripture with Scripture, we can see also that he is talking about the rapture of the church, the time which could be at any moment when he's coming to the air to catch away his people to meet him. Now we notice this that in this portion here in Matthew chapter 24, he's answering a question. The question of his disciples as given there in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the age? I know that it says the end of the world right there, but you can be confused by that. Because when the Lord Jesus comes, it will not be the end of the world, it will be the end of the age. And that's exactly what the word is. In John 3:16, according to the Greek, the word there is the word cosmos, which is used for the world. The word here is eon, which is the age. And there's all the difference in the world. Tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? When Jesus comes at the end of this age, is not to destroy the world, is not to put an end to all things, but is simply to bring about the end of an era as far as men are concerned. Because the Lord Jesus himself is going to set up an earthly kingdom. He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He's going to be in complete control over the affairs of men for 1,000 years. And the disciples were asking about this kingdom. They said, What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And this is what the Lord Jesus is talking about in the following verses. Right now, at this moment, we're waiting for the rapture of the church. It could be any minute. Because there are no signs to be fulfilled. There's absolutely nothing left to be done. Look at the 36th verse as we have it here in Matthew chapter 24. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now this, to me, is one of the most important signs and all the Word of God, but is very seldom mentioned by expositors. If it teaches anything, it teaches that Jesus will come for all the saved on a day just like today. Not when there's been great wars and tumults to upset the whole world. Not when there have been great signs in the heavens or a voice speaking to tell us that it's going to happen. But on a day just like today, when nobody's expecting it, when people are unprepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now the flood is a time for the tribulation period, the 7 years of tribulation that's coming upon this earth. And we read clearly that they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The people of this world are going to be unprepared for the tribulation and the beginning of it. This tribulation that's precipitated by the rapture of the church, when the Lord Jesus comes and suddenly thousands of people from all over the face of the earth disappear in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, is going to cause great trouble. It's going to cause great panic in the homes of so many where young children are called away to meet the Lord Jesus in a moment. It's going to cause trouble on the great interstate highways of our country where those who are saved suddenly disappear from behind the wheels of automobiles. It's going to cause quite a few problems in the air, where airline pilots who know the Lord Jesus suddenly disappear from the cockpit. You can imagine how this type of event would suddenly bring about the tribulation period. And this is exactly what's going to happen. They're going to be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, just like people are doing today. Until suddenly, with no warning, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now the third thing that God has revealed to us about the return of the Lord Jesus are the signs of His coming. From Genesis to Revelation, God has given us indicators. He's given us world characteristics to watch for that we might know of the approaching time of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now all these signs are to be fulfilled in the tribulation hour. In the 7 years of tribulation that's going to come upon this earth between the time that Jesus comes for His church and the time that He comes with His church to set up a kingdom. But notice what we read here in verse 33. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that He is near, even at the doors. If you look in the margin, you'll see that that word He could have easily been translated, that word it could have easily been translated He, because that's what it's talking about. When you see all these things, all these signs, know that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is near, even at the doors. Now this is what they're asking Him. What shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the age? And He says, He gives them the signs, some of them. And then He says, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that He is near, even at the doors. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read a very important passage for believers today, at least it should be. Paul says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But then he says this. He says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. There's no excuse for the Christian to be in darkness today. There's no excuse for anyone who's willing to study the Word of God to be caught off guard with regard to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Because here in the Word, God has given hundreds of signs that we can watch for. Indicators in the world and in our society by which we can know that He is near, even at the doors. When ye shall see all these things, know that He's near. Now people have gotten very excited in the past, several hundred years ago, because they saw something that looked like a sign. People get excited like that today, and for good reason. Because you see the difference between today and 1,000 years ago, or 500 years ago, or even 100 years ago, is that you can look into the Word of God and you can see all these things. And you can know that He's near, even at the doors. Not just part of them. You can see every single indicator in the Word of God. Every sign clearly in evidence today in this hour in which we're living. And these are not signs that God has given for the coming of the Lord Jesus to the air to catch away His church. These are signs for the coming of the Lord Jesus to the earth to set up a kingdom. You see, the first aspect of His coming is as a thief in the night, as He's talking about here. How the people knew not until the flood came and took them all away. There were no signs that there was a flood coming upon the earth. There was simply the preaching of the Word of God that it was true by Noah, the preacher of righteousness. Even so today, there are no signs for the rapture of the church. All these are things that are going to have their fulfillment in the 7 year period after Christians are gone from the face of this earth. Now you can understand in the light of that, when we can see these things, when we can see all these things, we can indeed know that He's near, even at the doors. Of course, there's a great number of people today who say, well, things are just the same as they've always been. There's no difference in world conditions today and what they were 100 years ago or 200 years ago or 500 years ago. All you got to do is read about the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, and you'll find that America today is a perfect parallel. And of course, that's true. But that's simply one aspect of it. The people who say that things are just the same as they've always been are a sign of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, in the last days there shall come scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They say everything's just like it's always been. There's nothing new today. But of course, there's plenty when we look at the signs of the time. And as I say, there's no excuse for a Christian or for anybody who's willing to study the Word of God to be unprepared. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. And when we talk about watching the signs of the times, we're not watching specific events. God didn't say, for example, that this will happen, this particular thing, before the return of the Lord Jesus. We're talking about watching for trends rather than specific events. Trends in the direction of things that are to be ultimately fulfilled after saved people are gone. Now, a good example is right before us here in verse 32 of this 24th chapter of Matthew. Now learn ye a parable of the fig tree. Now, the fig tree in the Bible is always the symbol of the nation of Israel. And he says, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near, even at the doors. Now God didn't say, here in this passage of Scripture, that Israel would become a nation before the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But it has. And that's the sign of the second coming. That's a trend in the direction that we're talking about. An indicator that God has given. He says, the fig tree, the nation of Israel, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves. Just the beginning of signs of life in this nation that is withered from the roots because of the curse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you're going to see this thing happen. You're going to see this nation put forth leaves, and you're going to know that summer is nigh. And when you see all these things, know that he's near, even at the door. The fig tree, of course, has been withered for over 1,900 years. That's how long it's been since God was dealing specifically with the nation of Israel. But in 1948, Israel, unrecognized among the nations of the world, became a nation for the first time in centuries. In 1967, the Jews regained control of Jerusalem for the first time in 2,300 years. Now, of course, they're not completely stable in that situation yet, but they're stable enough to see the branch that's yet tender putting forth leaves. And we can know that summer's nigh. God said, when you see signs of life in Israel, know that he's near, even at the doors. In March of 1968, Colonel Abdel Nasser said the next war with Israel will be the last war forever. And he didn't realize it, but he was just fulfilling the prophecy of the Word of God. He said that he was going to drive the Jews into the sea, that the streets would run red with the blood of the Jewish nation. In the 83rd Psalm, God says, for they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. That the name of Israel will be no more in remembrance. That's what men are after. But you see, the problem is Nasser is dead and Israel's still alive. In 1948, the Jews in Israel numbered in the tens of thousands when they became a nation. Today, there are over 3 million Jews in the land of Palestine. And it's all because God said clearly in His Word that He would bring them back to the land. That he would bring them back in this tribulation period. Not before the return of the Lord Jesus. But he said, you'll see life in the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Now, there are about 13.5 million Jews in the world. Only 3 million in the land of Palestine. But the fig tree is budding. There are signs of life according to the Word of God. And the strange thing about it is that man can't explain why these Jews are going back. Man can't understand why they're leaving positions of security and prosperity all over the world to return to the land of Palestine, which was little more than a desert when they began to go back in 1948. In Russia, until just the last couple of years, the doors have been slammed shut tight. And suddenly, for no apparent reason, the doors were open. They didn't say why. They made no comment. They didn't say a word. But in 1971, 17,000 Jews were released from Russia and went to the land of Palestine. There's no natural explanation for it, except for the fact that Israel is alive today. In fact, more alive than most of the other nations of the world. I was reading the other night that a man on a 15-minute walk in the land of Israel counted 27 new buildings under construction, most of them four stories and more. 60 years ago, there was not a person in the world that spoke Hebrew as a native language. And today, it's the official language of the land of Israel. And this is the first time in all the history of man that a dead language has ever been revived. It's never happened before, but it's happened with the Hebrew language in the land of Palestine. By the time a child has finished school in Israel, he's memorized the Old Testament in Hebrew. And he goes home and he teaches his parents to speak the Hebrew language. There are only six countries in the world today that produce all the food that they need. Israel's one of them. In fact, they bring in four crops a year because, you see, the fig tree is budding. Not only that, they're doing things in the land of Israel that are necessary to Bible prophecy. There was a recent ad in the New York Times sponsored by Orthodox Jews to raise funds to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. At the Hebrew University in Jerusalem, they're offering courses in the priesthood and the preparation of sacrifices, something that's going to take place in the tribulation period. Now, these things are not happening by accident. They're happening because the fig tree is showing signs of life. The Bible speaks of the fact that the last great battle of the tribulation period is going to be the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to be fought on the plain of Megiddo in the land of Israel. But for years and years, this plain has been a swamp. Couldn't be any battles fought there. It's just swampland. But today, Israel has drained the plain of Megiddo, and now it's what Napoleon said it was several hundred years ago, the greatest natural battlefield in the world. It's dry and ready for this Battle of Armageddon in the tribulation period. Another sign of the last days mentioned here, the days of Noah, as it was in the days before the flood. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Now, in Noah's day, we read, according to the book of Genesis, that the earth was filled with violence. This is the way it was in the days of Noah. And God says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now you can't go out and say, well, here's somebody who got murdered, and so now the land is full of violence. You can't say that in our town three people have been mugged in the last 6 months, so now the earth is full of violence. We're not talking about things like that. We're talking about an overall trend in the whole fabric of the world. We're talking about a sign of the time, an indicator that God has given in a very real way, that things today are in this condition, that the earth is filled with violence. The Justice Department says that the crime is increasing 8 times faster than the growth of the populations, that only about 1/2 of the crimes that are ever committed are reported. The earth today is filled with violence. According to the U.S. News and World Report, there are 3 bombings a day in the United States of America. And these things are on the increase. In January, of 1970, there were 51 bombings. In January of 1971, there were 79 bombings. An increase like that in the course of 1 year. And you need only to look around at the civil disobedience, at the unrest throughout the world, to see that the earth is filled with violence. In the last days, perilous times shall come. That's the way Paul wrote it to Timothy. Another sign that Paul wrote to Timothy was that people would be without natural affection in the last days. A general trend in the society. Not one case of child beating. Not one instance that looks bad, but a general trend in the fabric of the whole world. That men will be without natural affection. The natural affection that should exist between husband and wife will be there no longer. The natural affection that should exist between parents and children will be there no longer. I'm sure you realize how these things are coming to pass right before our eyes. 100 years ago, there was one divorce in 32 marriages. Today, there's 1 in 3. And that change in the course of 100 years, from 1 in 32 to 1 in 3. And certainly, the greatest evidence that the world has ever seen of people being without natural affection is the abortion that's come to the world just in the last couple of years. Children, the Bible says, are an heritage of the Lord. Abortion is murder. That's another sign of the last days. Lamech, in the days before the flood. Many murders taking place. A general trend of murder in the last days. But also without natural affection. People who are unconcerned about the conception of life and the value of human life as they bring it into the world. Now, the Bible teaches beyond question that life begins at conception. There can be no doubt about that. And from the day of conception, man has become a living soul in the womb of the mother. Abortion is murder by any standard of the Word of God. But women are doing it all over the world. In Poland, 23% of all pregnancies are aborted. In Czechoslovakia, 36% of all pregnancies are aborted. In Bulgaria, 44% of all pregnancies are aborted. And Russia and Hungary, 60% in each of those countries. 60% of all pregnancies are aborted. In France, there's 1 million every year with only a 50 million population. 1 million people put to death, murdered in the land of France every year. In Germany, there are 300,000 a year. And even in conservative England, there are 100,000 babies aborted a year. But I'll tell you what's really nice in the light of these things. America prides herself in her greatness and in her wisdom. Of course, this is a sign of the last days too. Men will be lovers of their own selves. Now you can find people who will brag all day long on the virtues of liberalism. They like to let you know right quick that the only thing wrong with this rotten establishment is the fact that we want to prove abortion. But I'll tell you something. In 1971 alone, legally, within the scope of the law, more people were put to death through abortion than in all the world, all the wars that America has ever fought in all our history. In 1971, and people march around with signs talking about Vietnam. What is 35,000, 45,000 lives compared to all the lives that have been lost in all the wars in all the history of America? And yet, that many babies were aborted in 1971 in America. You see, it's because people are without natural affection. It's because this is going to be a trend in the last days that men will turn away from this truth of the Word of God. It's the product of a way of thinking. That's what's the matter with us. And you see, this is another sign from the days before the flood. In those days, God said it repented him that it even made man upon the earth. Because every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. People say, oh, it's not like that in America. Not in educated, sophisticated, enlightened America. Surely the Lord is not going to come because every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is not evil continually. Well, how is it then that we murder more in 1 year innocent babies than we do on all the battlefields and all the history of America? How is it that the disease that's second only to the common cold in America today is venereal disease? Every 2 minutes, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, a teenager contacts VD. Now think about that. Second only to the common cold is venereal disease among teenagers. And you see, people don't realize how fast these things are happening. They don't realize how speedily this corruption has set into our society and how quickly it's taking place. In a 1969 survey of church-related schools, which I thought was very interesting. Now, this is church-related schools where people are supposed to be taught about the Bible, about going to church and all that good religious stuff. In 1969, 32% of the students said that they practiced premarital sex. 32% in 1969. But by 1972, instead of 32%, it was 56%. That's how fast it had gone up in church-related colleges. A federal research survey shows that 46% of all unmarried women have engaged in premarital sex by the time they're 19 years old. 46% of them. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Lot, in the land of Sodom, man had turned to perversion. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on the evil continually also. People had become accustomed to perverted things. That's the way it is today. According to the U.S. News and World Report. Now here again, this is a good example of how fast this thing is moving. In 1963, that's not long ago, is it? 1963, one person out of 500,000 admitted that they had engaged in incest. One person out of 500,000 in 1963. By 1971, it was not one in 500,000, but one in 1,000. That's quite a change, isn't it? From one in 500,000 to one in 1,000 from 1963 to 1971. The Democratic National Convention added to the signs of the times. Homosexuals. Same kind of crowd that was in Sodom. Represented as a legitimate organization. A legitimate group to a national convention. In April of this year, the United Methodist Church held its general conference in Atlanta, Georgia. This past April. There was a man there who spoke at the Civic Center in Atlanta called Cecil Williams. He was speaking to delegates, to members of the United Methodist Church in the United States of America. Regular General Conference. And Cecil Williams is the man who's the pastor of Glide Memorial Methodist Church in San Francisco. A man who's performed a great number of weddings for homosexuals in the last couple of years. He'll go back and perform some more. And that's the kind of man that the Methodist Church allows to speak and to receive prominence in a national convention. Now this is something that God said would take place in the last days, as it was in the days of Lot. Just like in Sodom. When fire and brimstone came and was rained upon. The United Church of Christ The Church of Wide Fellowship up the street here is a member. The United Church of Christ, one of the largest denominations in this country today. Just a couple of months ago, ordained a homosexual as a preacher of the gospel. One of the largest denominations in the country, ordaining a man to the ministry who had a place who would have fit in well to the society of Sodom. People tolerate these things because every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart today is only evil continually. Another sign, another trend that God said to watch for is the increase in knowledge. Through the prophet Daniel, he said, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, this country is one that's education-oriented. And yet very few people realize just how quickly this education has come and gone from the way of righteousness. 88 of the first 100 colleges in this country were founded to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, to teach people the Bible and the way of salvation as an important part of the curriculum. 88 out of the first 100 colleges. Today, you can't find a handful that would touch the gospel with a 10-foot pole. Every one, not only the old ones, but the new ones, have apostatized. They've turned away from the truth and deny the very things of the Word of God. Knowledge shall be increased. There's been more scientific progress in the last 50 years than in all the preceding 5,000 years put together. Now God says, when you see all these things, when you see these indicators, when you see this trend of an increase in knowledge, then you know that He's near, even at the doors. Now that might not be an indicator to you, but it is to me. More knowledge in the last 50 years than all the preceding 5,000. God said knowledge will be increased. 90% of all the scientists the world has ever produced are alive today in operation. Because men today are just beginning to understand the truth about God's universe. Took them a long time. Took them a long time to ever become interested, really, in science, and people to begin to study and accumulate this knowledge of what God was doing. But they finally did it. After 5,000 years. Because in the last days, knowledge shall be increased. And people still are ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's one of the signs of the last days. You go to the average high school or college today and ask the average young people what they know about the Word of God and about the gospel. You'll find that they're ever learning, but they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And it's because God said this would be a sign. When you see all these things, know that He's near, even at the door. Another interesting sign is Babylon. There are many references to it in the Word of God. We read in the book of the Revelation about Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and all these things that have to do with Babylon, Babylon, Babylon in the last days. And yet there is no Babylon. People laugh, have laughed for years, at those who believe in the literal fulfillment of the Word of God. They say, oh, you've got to spiritualize those things. You can't take them literally. How can something happen in Babylon when there is no Babylon? It's been destroyed for hundreds and hundreds of years. Well, it's very easy. Things can happen in Babylon because Babylon is now under construction. The government of Iraq has appropriated $44 million to rebuild Babylon on the ancient site just exactly like it was in the olden days, the days of Nebuchadnezzar. They're going to rebuild one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And I'm sure that they're going to have men like Nebuchadnezzar there to handle the blasphemy and the desecration of the things of the Lord in the city of Babylon. Because Babylon is going to come to the fore once again. You might not live to see it. I might not. We might be caught away in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Because you know, it doesn't take long to spend $44 million in the construction business. Not long at all. These people, by modern means and methods, are rebuilding the city of Babylon. Another sign is that men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now you can look around you this morning and see how true that is. The Presbyterian Church in 1957 gained 50 congregations. That was in 1957. In 1969, they lost 40 congregations. Now, from a gain of 50 to a loss of 40 means that they're down 90 congregations, not people, but churches of people, from 1957 to 1969. The Church of England reports that they have 700 churches that they predict will become surplus in the next 10 years. It's going to sell them at auction because nobody will go. 700 churches. Men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I'll tell you one thing, all you got to do is go on a Sunday to any beach of this nation. You'll find out what men appreciate. Or go to the mountains, or go to the campsites, you'll find them. Gallup poll 2 years ago said that 58% of all Americans never go to church. They don't go. And they don't go because men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now I can multiply the instances 100-fold of what people do. You know what they do. They don't listen to the gospel. They don't study the Bible. They don't bring up their families in the way of righteousness. They're out looking for something else. I was reading just the other night about the Golden Nugget Casino in Las Vegas, Nevada. Relatively famous place. But in 24 hours' time, they counted 40,000 people entering the doors of the Golden Nugget. In 24 hours, 40,000 people. Now, I'd like for you to show me a church in the United States of America that could get 40,000 people to enter. You won't find it. You won't find one that can get half that many to enter. And it's because men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. One final sign that I thought about was the fact the Bible says, as the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, that men shall be traitors in the last days. Now remember, we're thinking not about specific instances, actually, but about trends. But this is an instance that demonstrates the trends, at least in my estimation. I was reading a story recently about a woman who escaped from Red China to Formosa. She was the wife of a prominent government official that had been killed, and she had a son that was supposed to follow her very shortly. She crossed over the China Sea and got there safely, but as her son was coming, the boat that he was on either was overcrowded or it was sabotaged or something and it sank. And so the woman went into terrible despair. She had a picture of her son that she carried around with her all the time. And she came to China. She carried this picture around crying just about everywhere she went. She tried remarrying. That didn't do any good. Everything that she did simply left her in despair because she couldn't find the answer to this problem of this son that had been killed in this crossing. So, these women who met together every week there in Formosa for a prayer meeting heard about this lady. And the woman who was the president of the prayer group went to this woman's house, and there she was, sitting there crying, holding this picture of her son. And she gave her a Bible. She said, "Now I want you to read this Bible, the Gospel of John, and then I want you to come to our prayer meeting and talk to us about the things you read." So the woman did just that. She read the Bible, and she came to the prayer meeting. And when she got there, she said to this lady who was the leader of the prayer group, she said, "A wonderful thing's happened to me." She said, "I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." But she said, "My husband is dead set against these things. He tore up my Bible. Wouldn't have anything to do with it." So the woman said, "Well, tell you what I'll do." She said, "I know how I can give you a Bible that he won't tear up. So the woman said, that would be great. I'm not doing it. So she went on home. And the next day, she received a Bible from this woman who was the leader of the prayer group. And the lady got the Bible and she opened it up and looked at it. And inside was written, this is a personal gift from us to you and your husband. And it was signed, President and Mrs. Chiang Kai-shek. Within 2 weeks' time, this woman was back at the prayer meeting where the Generalissimo's wife was the prayer leader who gave out the Bible and who did all this work. And she was there to report that her husband had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now this was the result of the witness of this woman who was the wife of the president of Free China. But I'm sure you realize what's happened in recent months. America has traitorously sold out Red China and the United Nations. Free China, with leadership like that, a woman and a man who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who are faithful witnesses to the truth of the Word of God, rejected for the butchers, for the atheists of Red China. It's because men are traitors. In 1917, there were 40,000 communists in the world. 1917, 40,000. Today, there are 900 million people under communist domination. From 40,000 to 900 million from 1917 to today. It's because people are traitors. It's because governments like America won't stand up for the truth of the Word of God and the way of righteousness. It's because they cry peace and safety. And you know what's going to happen? Sudden destruction is going to come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's the Word of God. America needs men and women who understand the truth of the Word of God, the truth about the second coming of the Lord Jesus, the truth about the need to stand in the way of righteousness, no matter what the cost might be, and to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, there's one more thing that God has revealed about the second coming, and that is the fact that those who don't know the Savior, when Jesus comes for His church, will be left behind. There'll be no hope for them. The way of eternal life will be missed permanently. There'll be no way out. Now, I wonder what your situation is today. God's revealed this much to you. He's told you that Jesus is coming again. There's no doubt about that. He's told you the manner of His coming. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as far as you're concerned, at any moment, to catch away those who are saved. He's told you the signs of the times, indicators to watch for in the world. And He says, when you see all these things, know that He is near, even at the doors. Now, having revealed all that to you, what more can He do? Except to make you aware of the fact that except you be converted and become as little children, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now you need to think carefully this morning about how you stand in the light of eternity. What's the condition of your soul? Are you ready to be caught away in the twinkling of an eye? You're not ready unless you know what it is to have turned from sin and turned your life over to the Lord Jesus. You're not ready unless you know that. You're going to be here for the tribulation that the Lord Jesus says is going to come upon the earth. He says here, right here in this 24th chapter of Matthew, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now that's tribulation. And there's only one escape. For those who understand this thing, who see this thing and believe it, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the Bible says that there's going to come a man of sin, the Antichrist, a false Christ, who is going to deceive the nations of the world. immediately after the rapture of the church, I believe this is going to happen. People who are wondering, who are looking for an answer in the light of what has just taken place are going to find that answer in the Antichrist. Because God says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. That's the way he's going to come. He's going to come, according to the Thessalonians, with all power and signs and lying wonders. He's going to come to deceive the whole world. That's what the Bible calls Satan in the book of the Revelation. That old serpent, the devil and Satan that deceiveth the whole world. That's what he's going to do. And you see, there's only one insurance against that. Only one protection, and that is to have been called away to meet the Lord in the air before all this happened. Because for those who are left, the Bible says, for this cause God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That they all might be damned. Think about that. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I tell you, that line of distinction is very clear. Those who know the Lord Jesus, those who don't. Those who have repented of sin and received Him into their heart by faith, and those who haven't. Now you know this morning where you stand. You know in the light of the truth of the Word of God whether Jesus is your Savior or not. Now what I want to know is, what are you going to do about it if he's not? Are you going to continue on persisting in this way of unrighteousness? This way of rejection of the Son of God? And take a chance on believing the lie of the Antichrist? Are you going to give your heart to the Savior now while there's still time? In this day in which we're living, when God is showing you the signs, he's telling you about the coming, he's warning you to prepare your heart before it's eternally too late. I hope you'll think about it. Don't put this thing off, because as I say, it could be any minute. There's nothing left to be done. There's no preparation left to be made except for you to get your heart right with the Savior.